Let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view. Be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. These are God's words. I've only hurt my back twice. And both times were very memorable. I won't go into all the detail of both episodes, but the first time it happened was an eye-opening event to me, because when Ariel was pregnant with Ashley, she started having sciatic problems and she would be down for 2 or 3 days at a time. And my thought was, get up. What's wrong? I mean, okay, little bit of pain, but you know, you just, and then all of a sudden, one day I hurt my back, and it's a long, grueling story. All of a sudden, I was filled with incredible compassion for my wife and all of her backache, because all of a sudden I couldn't move. I couldn't walk. And you know, the most painful thing when you hurt your back, right, is standing. When you hurt your back, you can't stand. In fact, the minute I walked into the house the first time, I was hunched over and my legs were shaking. And she looked at me and she said, "You hurt your back, didn't you?" And she was a great nurse. But you know what? The worst thing, laying down hurt, sitting hurt. But the worst thing was standing. You can't stand if you don't have any strength in what my physical therapist consultant calls your deep core. All right. Now, you know what your deep core is. We'll talk more about that later. But if it's hurt, you can't stand. You can't stand up straight. You can't stand up strong. You're hunched over and you're weak. And the Apostle Paul is going to tell us the first fundamental thing necessary in standing today is having our loins girded with truth. Now, he says in the text in verse 14, stand firm, therefore. Now, the therefore, keep it in mind, because really the therefore is a culmination of everything that Paul has said already from verses 10 to 13. There is not a single part of this passage from 10 to 20 in which the connections are not being tightly made and the whole thing is woven together. So when you see therefore, keep in view the context and keep in view all of the connections. And remember, what Paul is doing is he is now drawing out, as it were, the way in which 10 to 13 begin to work. Now, he says here again, stand or stand firm. I would tell you this morning that it is a second person plural imperative. And so, again, as we mentioned last week, remember that this command to stand is a command to all of us as the people of God. Of course, we have to stand as individuals, but it is a corporate standing. And again, I would remind you that the goal of putting on the armor, the goal of being strong in the Lord, is to be able to stand. Now, this is the second or third time that Paul has already told us that we need to stand. And just as put on is one of Paul's favorite expressions for the Christian life, so stand is one of his favorite metaphors for the Christian life. 1 Thessalonians 3:8, standing firm in the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, stand firm and hold to the traditions. Galatians 5:1, standing firm, not being subject again to a yoke of slavery. Philippians 4:1, 4:1, stand firm in the Lord. My favorite, 1 Corinthians 16:13, be alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. And so again, Paul comes back and he reminds us we all need to stand. We all need to resist. William Gurnall, in that classic work, The Christian in Complete Armor, puts it like this. To stand is opposed to a cowardly flight from or treacherous yielding to the enemy. Andrew Lincoln says, to stand is to occupy steadfastly the position which is ours through our experience of the gospel of grace in Jesus Christ. And so remember, the purpose of being strong in the Lord, the purpose of putting on the armor, is to be able to stand and to stand firm, not fleeing, not buckling, not yielding, not giving ground, but to stand firm. Now, that brings us actually to the first piece of the armor. And there's two observations that I want to make about the armor before we dig into girding your loins. And the first is this. The armor is described basically in the order that it would have been put on by a soldier. And so as Paul is describing this, even though all of the armor is rooted and grounded in the Old Testament revelation of Christ, the fact is that he is going through this systematically, and there is a method to the order. And so the first thing he mentions is girding your loins with truth, and that would have been the first thing that the soldier would have done in getting prepared for battle. The next observation that I want to make is that in this text, we end up having four participles. And in fact, you can see them if you're using the New American Standard. I don't know what the Nearly Inspired Version does with this. You can come and tell me later. Having girded, there's the participle, your loins with truth. Having put on, there's a participle. Verse 15, having shod, there's the other participle. In addition to all, taking up, there's the fourth participle. Now, each of these participles are connected with putting on the armor. And in one sense, what Paul is doing is he is telling us the means by which we are to stand. You are to stand by girding your loins with truth. You are to stand by taking up the shield of faith. You are to stand by doing these things. But we also need to realize that as this command to stand is linked with these participles, each one of these participles, in a sense, borrows the force of the imperative. And so each one of these pieces of armor, which we're told to take up in participial form, bears the force of a command as well. The Apostle Paul is not merely making suggestions about how to stand firm. He's telling you how to stand firm, and putting on each piece of the armor described bears the force of a direct imperative. And so it is not optional whether or not we'll have our loins girded with truth. It is something that is absolutely necessary if we are to don the full armor of God. Now, that brings us to having girded your loins. Middle voice. The Authorized Version is incorrect when it says having your loins. I knew that was going to happen. Having your loins girt with truth. That's passive. The verb is not passive. The participle is not passive. It is middle, which means you do it for yourself. Therefore, putting on the belt yourself. It is something that we all have responsibility to do. Now, having girded is not exactly something that we say very often, is it? So have you girt your loins today? I mean, it's just something that doesn't come out in our vernacular, right? And, you know, it's we'll just stop there. You just don't say it to anybody, okay? And so some of the more modern translations, ESV, for instance, says, and I like this, having fastened on the belt of truth. The NIV actually is pretty good here, too. The belt of truth being buckled around your waist. And that's the idea. Now, for Paul and in his day and for these soldiers, to gird your loins was to put on a belt. But don't think of a belt like you have on right now that just goes through belt loops. You need to think of a thicker leather, virtually a leather girdle, that had an apron in front that actually would go down about to the middle of the thighs to protect thighs. This was the first piece that was put on underneath the armor. And so it was a leather apron that, in a sense, encompassed the waist and the lower lumbar region. The idea of girding your loins or putting on this belt was the idea of being prepared for action. To gird your loins was to wrap this belt around, and of course many men in those days wore a tunic. And one of the things about a tunic is that it flowed. And so when you girt your loins, it means you wrapped the belt around and then you took the excess of the tunic and tucked it into the belt. And so if you were going to go to work, or if you were going to get into a sword fight, or if you were going to run a race, you would cinch up the belt, tucking in all of the excess tunic. What happens as a result of girding your loins is that you would then be enabled for better movement. Andrew Lincoln, for instance, says it would be to fasten clothing securely around the waist, which would make rapid movement easier and was vital preparation for any vigorous activity. And so the idea was, is it would provide support, it would brace you for action. It wasn't just a sign of being prepared, it was that, but it also, you'd tighten it up really tight. And in fact, we even have a cliche that somewhat reflects that, don't we? When we say, well, let's get into it and tighten up our belts, the idea is we're gathering the strength, believe it or not, the idea is we're gathering the strength of our lower lumbar region, which is the center of strength. And so you had support. You'd be braced for action. It would show a sign of readiness for service or for action. In fact, the Lord Jesus uses this very metaphor. Unfortunately, a lot of newer translations end up missing it. And it just says, be ready for action. Literally, Jesus says, having gird your loins, be ready. The Apostle Peter will say the same things, except he'll change the metaphor a little bit, won't he? Having gird the loins of your mind, or girding your mind with truth. All right. And so the idea is being ready for action. And also this belt would serve as a critical central function. Remember, it's the central piece. It's what goes on first. Off of that belt would hang your scabbard. The belt was the critical piece to hold the sword in place. It was also a critical piece which to attach the breastplate. And so it was a sign of being ready. It was a sign of that you're ready for action. It was a sign of being braced, of having support, of having strength. But it was also that which held up the sword and held the breastplate firm in place. Now, Paul says, having gird your loins. And again, loins is not really a word that we use very often. When you think of loins, that you need to think of a region that would basically be your waist, your lower lumbar region, all the way to the front, down into your deep core. All right. And from here to here is the idea of your loins. Now, I'm behind the pulpit so that you purposely can't see how far down this goes. Now, biblically, the concept of loins was the center of your physical strength. And in fact, in modern exercise language, as I mentioned, the idea of your deep core has the idea that that's where the center of your strength is. If you can be strong in your deep core, your lower lumbar region and your pelvic region, then you're strong. When people hurt their backs, for instance, what ends up happening is that you can hurt your back by having weak stomach muscles, right? And so the idea is the center of your strength is your loins, and therefore, in biblical imagery, it's used all over the place. Nahum 2:1, for instance, strengthen your loins and summon all your strength. New American Standard says strengthen your back and summon all your strength. Remember in Psalm 18, twice David says that God has girded him with truth. In Psalm 69, you have a picture of a weak person, and you know what? How it expresses it? Their loins shake continually. And so you know the weakness whenever you've experienced a lower back injury or a sports hernia. You can't do anything with a lower back injury or a sports hernia because that's the center of your strength. You can't stand. You can't run. There's not a whole lot you can do. You can't lift weight. And Paul says, gird your loins, your deep core, the center of your strength, with truth. Now, the first suggestion for truth goes like this. It's integrity. It's sincerity of the heart. For instance, Psalm 51 and verse 6. You desire truth in the innermost being. William Hendrickson is representative of this idea when he says, by truthfulness, it is meant sincerity of mind and heart, the removal of all guile and hypocrisy. And so the idea of truth there is, in a sense, truthfulness in the sense of sincerity, integrity. The second suggestion of girding your loins with truth is that truth actually is the objective truth of God's word. Now, those who like the first, sincerity or integrity, point to the fact that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. And so if it's gird your loins with the truth of the word, then the sword of the Spirit ends up being a redundancy. I don't think that's a good argument because a sword is different than the belt. Different functions. And you use the word differently, don't you? But those who like to emphasize the fact that this is the truth of God's word point out that virtually every time Paul uses the word truth in the book of Ephesians, he uses it in connection with the truth of the word or the truth of the gospel. Third view, this is the right view. And I only say that because it's my view. And Martin Lloyd-Jones's view. To gird your loins with truth, the truth there is God's truth, objective truth, that has actually been personally applied in such a way that it strengthens the inner man with such qualities as integrity, sincerity, conviction, and righteousness. And so the truth with which we are to gird our loins is the objective truth of God's word that we personally and experientially assimilate into our lives. It's not just truth as it stands out here from us, but truth as it has come into our lives so that we are convinced of it with conviction, and it produces consistent conduct, i.e. faithfulness and righteousness. Charles Hodge says this, very good statement. He says, let no one imagine that he's prepared to withstand the assaults of the powers of darkness if his mind is stored with his own theories or with the speculations of other men. Nothing but the truth of God, the objective truth, clearly understood and warmly embraced, will enable him to keep his feet for a moment before these celestial potentates. Reason, tradition, speculative conviction, dead orthodoxy are a girdle of spider webs. They give way at the first onset. Truth alone, as abiding in the mind in the form of divine knowledge, it alone can give strength and confidence even in the ordinary conflicts of the Christian life, much more in any evil day. Lloyd-Jones, following the same track, says, I therefore interpret the word truth in this context to mean a belief in and a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It is the objective truth which I possess in a subjective manner. It means a mastery of the truth, but it also means being mastered by the truth. I'm held by the truth. This is the thing that binds me. It holds me together. It puts me on my feet and gives me vigor and strength and power. It gets a hold of me and governs my whole attitude towards the world, the flesh, and the devil, and everything that happens, and I have girded myself with it. Now, I mentioned as we started on this that every piece of the armor is actually worn by Messiah in the book of Isaiah. You don't need to turn there, but you might want to jot down Isaiah 11:5. Let me read it to you. Righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness or truth the belt about his waist. And so the Messiah himself wears this belt of righteousness, faithfulness, and truth. And so when Paul tells us to gird our loins with truth, he is telling us wear the armor that Christ wore. Do you remember what happens when David boasts in God that he would be able to slay the giant Philistine? Kids, do you remember what happened? The soldiers took him to King Saul. Here's this little teenage boy. Saul's all excited. Here's somebody that's going to actually fight the giant. And what did Saul do? He offered David his armor. And David put it on, and guess what? It didn't fit. It didn't fit. But as we see the armor of Messiah in the scriptures, one of the wonderful things is there's never a time where we try his armor on and it doesn't fit us, because he has in himself fit us to wear the armor which he himself wore. And so as we put on the belt of truth, we are displaying his strength and his power in our lives, having been fit to wear that very belt. And so what is Paul telling us? He's telling us in order to be ready, in order to be fully prepared, in order to be strong in the Lord, in order to stand firm, we need to put the armor on. And putting on the armor begins with girding our loins with truth, buckling on, fastening the belt of truth. Paul is absolutely clear. If you're going to stand, if you're going to stand in the evil day or any other day, then the truth of the word has to be fastened tightly around the core of your being. The truth of the word has to be the very center of your strength. The Apostle John would say in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 14, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. That's where the strength comes from, and that's the imagery that Paul wants us to have in mind. The word of the truth must be the very core of our convictions. It must be the very core of our conduct. We should be the kind of people that we are not only latching onto the word, but the word is latching onto us. We're not only seeking to master the word, but we're seeking, more importantly, to be mastered by the word. We need to be the kind of people, if we're going to stand, who have the word of God in us, in our inner most being, in such a way that it is the very center of our strength. Beloved, this is no small thing. How many times has it happened among us? Somebody comes among us or have been raised up among us, and they come to us and they say, listen, I believe. Listen, I want to be baptized. Listen, I want to be a member of the church. And all of those things take place. And they say, look how sincere I am. And everybody looks around and they say, what a sincere person. And then through events, most of the time things that none of us ever even see, we start to then ask ourselves, where are the convictions? Where are the convictions that this person once said? Where are the convictions that they professed in the waters of baptism? Where are the convictions that they said they professed as they lived among us and gave us their testimony and told of the wonderful things that God has done? Where's their commitment to truth? When Paul says we need to gird our loins with truth, he's not telling us something that is an optional thing. He's saying you need to get truth and you need to get it into the very center of your being. It has to be the solid core that is the strength of your life. And if it's not, then what ends up happening is that convictions and commitments, if they're not deeply rooted, they change. They change. You start to say, where's the conviction? Where's the commitment? Why aren't they standing anymore? It's not just a matter of why are their knees buckling. It's a matter of why are they following the enemy? Why are they holding to things that they would have never held to a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago? Why are they rejecting things that they said they loved? I saw them in worship. They had their hands lifted to God. I saw them in Bible study. They knew the answers. I saw them day in and day out. I saw them go down and serve here and do this and do that. And all of a sudden you say, why aren't they standing anymore?
This leads us to ask ourselves a very basic question that every single person here needs to ask themselves. Don't ask it for your spouse. Don't ask it for your kids. Don't ask it for anybody else other than yourself. Am I sincere in this warfare? Do I actually have convictions about this fight? Is there really true truth in my innermost being that compels me to say, I am a soldier of the cross. I am a follower of the Lamb. Beloved, you need to understand that Satan's attacks demand that we wear the belt of truth nonstop. Satan seeks to deceive us by distorting the truth. He seeks to cause us to reject truth with a spirit of error or false teaching. And that's why John says, test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Don't think for a moment that Satan is not concerned about what you believe. He's vitally concerned about what you believe. And he's also vitally concerned of whether you really believe it. And if he can slip error in, if he can slip false doctrine in, if he can make you less scrupulous than God, if he can make you more scrupulous than God, if he can make you wider than God, if he can make you narrower than God, he'll do it. He will do it. If he can get you to question the goodness of God, if he can get you to wonder about whether or not God is really sovereign over my afflictions, if he can get you to wonder whether or not God is really perfectly holy, if he can get you to begin thinking about things that do nothing more than undermine the foundation of who and what you are, then he will do it. Satan also seeks to cause uncertainty, lack of sincerity, and even hypocrisy. How many in the throes of a satanic attack have said, am I really in the army? I don't feel like I'm in God's army. I don't act like I'm in God's army. I must not be in God's army. And if I'm not in God's army, why fight? He's caused others to say, is there really a war? I mean, look, there's so much fun to be had. There's so many things in life that are worth striving after with your full vigor. I mean, why be concerned about this war that you can't even see? Or worse yet, he will slip in subtle innuendo that says, you know what, around these people, I'll act like I'm a soldier of Christ. But you know what, when I'm not around these people, I'm actually a double agent, fulfilling my own desires, indulging my own flesh, following after the one that I will call publicly my enemy. What kind of soldier is it who's full of erroneous views about his commander-in-chief? What kind of soldier is it who's full of erroneous views about the way that you're brought into the army? What kind of soldier is it who thinks that he's enlisted because he's going to work his way to heaven? A soldier with erroneous views about who the commander-in-chief is and how you're enlisted in the army is no soldier at all. A soldier who is filled with uncertainty. Is my heart really in this? Am I really fighting for the right side? A soldier who lacks sincerity in his loyalty or his determination. Worse yet, a soldier who is simply hypocritical and only wields the sword of the Spirit when others are looking. By the way, these last two, lacking loyalty and hypocritical, are usually called traitors. And so here's the question.
If girding our loins with truth is so significant and so extremely important, if we're going to stand, then we have to ask ourselves, okay, how do I do that? In my wardrobe, I don't have a girdle or a belt that has truth on it. I see the importance of it. I see the significance. I see the imagery. Loins being the center of your strength, your core, needing to have that belt of truth firmly wrapped around your core as the source of your strength and support. I understand all of that, but here's the question. How in the world do I do that? First of all, there is more to girding your loins with the belt of truth than just reading your Bible. I want to start at a more fundamental level, because if you think about the imagery of what Paul is really after, convinced with conviction that results in consistent conduct, you realize that there are lots of people who may read their Bible religiously, faithfully every day, and yet never gird it on as the belt of truth in their life. You understand, it's easy to read your Bible even every day, to read, to tick off the marks as you go through your Bible in a year, whatever the plan is, and to never actually gird your loins with the truth of the Word. It is even possible to have scads and scads of Bible verses memorized, and that doesn't mean you've girded your loins with truth. You can know the scope and the sequence of divine revelation. You can have a grasp of the way in which Christ is revealed in the Old Testament, and that doesn't mean that you necessarily have girded your loins with truth. In order for you to genuinely gird your loins with truth, you have to come to a place where, first of all, you reject in the core of your being all intellectual autonomy, and you must reject your own emotional limitations that you've placed on the Word. I want you to follow me on this. If you're really going to have the belt of truth wrapped around the center of your strength as a person, then you need to first of all reject intellectual autonomy. That means that you need to submit the totality of your intellect to the authority of God's Word, so that what God says is what you believe. But you also need to reject your own emotional limitations that you've placed on the Word. And I will tell you that both of these things end up being enemies to us actually girding our loins with truth. The only way our loins will be girded with truth is if we submit our mind and our emotions to the authority, to the truth of God. It's significant because what happens oftentimes is in our intellectual autonomy, we determine on the basis of our own intellectual autonomy what the Bible must mean. And then with our own emotional limitations, we qualify what the Bible can mean. If you're going to have truth in your innermost being, if truth is going to be like a belt wrapped around your loins, if truth is going to be the center and the core of your strength, then you need to say, I am no judge over this book at all. It is judge over me. I don't sit over this book and limit it by what I can understand or how I feel. I submit myself to in totality to the authority of the Word. If it says something that's hard for me to believe, I believe it anyway. If it says something that's hard for me to emotionally accept, I accept it anyway. And the reason is because when we are limiting the Word by our own intellectual autonomy or emotional limitations, then in that case, our loins are being girded with our own ideas about truth instead of truth. And there's no strength in girding your loins with your own ideas about truth. There's not a single person here That's an overstatement. There are not many people here who have not wrestled with the issue of, for instance, the sovereignty of God. And the bottom line comes down to, will I submit my intellectual perspective to divine revelation? That's good. The Bible says some things about God that are hard, aren't they? I mean, if you're honest, let's face it. The Bible says some hard things. If you've got a Bible that you just read and you just like, oh, this all the time. Oh, it just warms the cockles of my heart. If you read the Bible honestly, it says this book disturbs me at times. This book says things about God's power and God's control, even over people, that really make me shake. You come to the place where you say, Lord, you're sovereign. You're the authority. Your word is true. I bow my brain, which is so small compared to you, to the authority of this word. But that's not enough. You understand that's not enough, because there are people that will say something to the effect of, well, you know what? I know that's in the Bible. I can read. But I'm not real fond about it. In fact, there are parts of the Bible that I, if I could cut them out with a penknife like Thomas Jefferson did, I would. I don't like certain things. And if I don't like certain things, then sometimes I don't believe certain things. God couldn't do that. God wouldn't do that. How could a loving God do da 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 da? People take their own emotional limitations, put them right on the scriptures, and they say, that's what I'm going to believe. And if you're going to gird your loins with truth, there has to be a surrendering of intellectual autonomy, bowing your mind before the truth of God, and also embracing the truth cordially from the heart. Why? Because Paul says that there are those who perish who did not receive what? The love of the truth so as to be saved. And the only way that something can be deep inside you, an internal experiential conviction that you're absolutely convinced of, is not just if you believe it intellectually, but if you love it to the very core of your being. So if you're going to gird your loins with truth, give up the job of being the judge who sits over God's word, and take up the posture as the one who lays under God's word. We are so proud. We are so arrogant. We are no better than the Israelites who want to dictate to God what should be true and what shouldn't be true. And if that's the case with you, you don't have truth in your innermost being. It has not gripped you. It is not the source of your strength. It is not wrapped around the core of your being. Second thing you must do is to labor to have a real authentic love for the truth. If you're going to gird your loins with truth, you have to labor to have a real, genuine, authentic love for the truth. Not just a passing interest. You know, there's lots of people that have a passing interest in the Bible. It's Arab oil crisis, and all of a sudden people are interested in prophecy. And Dallas Seminary professors make a ton of money all over again by republishing the same books. And they're all interested in Bible prophecy. What's going to happen? Is Saddam Hussein really the Antichrist? Woohoo! Oh, he's in prison now. Guess that was over. Y2K. Having a passing interest in what the Bible says is not a saving interest in what the Bible says. I have a relative and she's as lost as the day is long. You know what she has? And she's read every single one of them, Left Behind series. I find this so fascinating. It's a passing interest in truth. Nor is a carnal interest in truth what is needed to gird your loins. You know, there are people that can have carnal interests in truth. And you can always tell them because they always have little hobby horses of truth. Evolution, creation. It's important, but just understand what I'm saying. Homosexual marriages, abortion. Six-day creationism versus old earth. All of those things are interesting and all of those things are important because there's not a single solitary truth that's unimportant. The evils of rock music. And they've got a carnal interest. There's no interest in justification by faith. There's no interest in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. There's no interest in grace. There's no interest in faith and repentance. There's no interest in the things that actually constitute the very heart and soul of what we believe and what we are. But man, you bring up the issues and they can rattle it off left and right. They can give you dissertations on why the New Age is wrong with chapter and verse. Now, I'm not saying if you're interested in those things that those are necessarily carnal interests. But if you are interested in those things and not interested in the gospel, then they are carnal interests. If you're going to gird your loins with truth, then you have to have a real, authentic love for truth so that you say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night, even the hard parts." You have to be able to say with Jeremiah, "Your words were found and I did eat them and they became the delight and the joy of my heart." That is the only way that the word can be wrapped around the core of your being. Third way to gird your loins with truth, labor to have truth forged into a rod of steel, and then ask God to take that rod of steel and drive it right down your backbone. We don't need more invertebrate Christians. They're just amorphous blobs of nothingness. We need Christians actually who have the rod of truth shoved right down their backbone and are people of conviction and consistent conduct. Now, I'm not saying what that means is go out and be as cantankerous and contentious as you possibly can, and that'll show that you're a person of conviction. You can be a charitable person, but also a person with deep conviction, filled with earnest zeal. Do you know what it is to start to have the forces of the natural, unbelieving world start to press on you and to start to feel yourself sort of sway a little bit? And what you need at that point is not only the ability to stand firm, but you need to have a steel rod of truth shoved right down your backbone so that you don't bend. Young people, listen to me. One of the things that you need, and you will need it probably more than your parents have needed it, and certainly more than your grandparents have needed it, you will need a backbone of steel forged out of God's truth. Be a person whose character is shaped by truth. Be a person who has truth in your innermost being. Be a person of integrity and sincerity so that what's on the inside is what's on the outside and vice versa. Be cautious about cutting corners either in truth or in conscience. We are absolutely bombarded today by the idea that says, you know, let's not talk about some things because they're a little controversial. And if we're going to talk about anything, let's make sure that we talk about the lowest common denominator among us as Christians. And I would remind you that there are indeed truths in the Word of God which are not essential. But I would also remind you that there is no truth which is unimportant. And it is dangerous thinking to start to pare corners on truth. I don't have to worry about election. I never really liked the idea anyway.
I don't really like the idea of perseverance. I never really liked that anyway. And in fact, you know what? I don't think I need to make up my mind about this or about that. We live in a day where uncertainty is confused with humility. So the humble person is the person that says, see, I have no backbone. I don't know. There's no virtue in that. And that's not true humility. And so, beloved, be cautious about cutting corners in truth. It is a dangerous way to do ministry. And I will tell you, there are enough ministries that are paring the corners of truth just to simply make sure that nobody leaves offended. It's dangerous for us personally. And what the heart cry of our innermost being should be is the Word. The Word. If it's in the Word, I want to know it. If it's in the Word, I want to cherish it. If it's in the Word, I want to love it. If it's in the Word, I want to obey it. I would remind us this morning, too, that the same motive that compels us to avoid certain truths or to cut corners on certain truths is also the same motive that can compel us to cut corners regarding conscience. Little compromises here and there, you know, what does it matter after all? And I would remind you that a compromised conscience weakens the core. All I need to do is bring forth Exhibit A, King David, who was a man who at one time had such an incredibly sensitive conscience that even secretly cutting off the hem of Saul's garment smote his conscience, and he had to confess it, and he had to say, I lifted my hand against the Lord's anointed. That same David, who had a sensitive conscience, who couldn't even cut off the corner of Saul's garment, let alone cutting a corner of conscience, is the same David who a few years later would be up on his roof fantasizing about a woman who was bathing, lusting after her in such a way that he had her brought to his own chambers. He had so compromised his conscience, he was so weakened in his core that he slept with another man's wife and then attempted to have that man, a loyal, faithful servant, was Uriah, to have him killed. If you want to be a person who has truth girded about your loins and you're strong, then don't compromise. Don't cut corners. Look to Christ and His Word continually. Go to the Word, come to the Word with an eye to see Christ, an eye to hear Christ, an eye to obey Christ, and to be conformed to Christ. Beloved, understand this. If you are to have the belt of truth fastened firmly around you, then you must prayerfully, joyfully, submissively, and seriously be in the Word. You think we could take testimonies of what's happened to our interior lives? What's spilled over into our exterior lives when we've neglected the Word of God and have grown increasingly weak in our lower spiritual lumbar region? How many of us would be able to say that I wasn't prepared because I'd been out of the Word? How many would be able to say, you know what, I can't believe I followed that path. I can't believe I went down that road. I can't believe I made those decisions. And then you say to them, how much have you been in the Word? Well, you know, I really haven't been reading like I should. I really haven't been under the means of grace like I should. Understand this. If you are to gird your loins with truth, you have to submit to it and joyfully embrace it and be in it, because truth matters. And so, if you're going to be strong, if you're going to stand, there is no other place to start than taking up the belt of God's truth and cinching it around yourself as tight as it will go. Brothers and sisters, truth matters. The Word matters.
The sad thing is that there are some of you here and it doesn't matter to you at all. And you can't wait to get out of here. But I would remind you that real strength, real readiness, and real preparation come from having truth tightly wrapped around the center of your core. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning for those who have no desire for your word. And the last thing they want to do is submit to your word. They want to be God. Father, I pray that you would arrest them today. That you would seize them. That you would overthrow their idolatry. And that by the power of your loving, graceful Holy Spirit, you would force them to yield to King Jesus and his truth. Father, for those of us who have simply forgotten that this belt is absolutely vital, remind us today in such a way that we dare not try to live another day apart from wrapping the belt of truth so firmly around us that it supports us and gives us strength. Father, be glorified through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.